Grab a seat if you would. A lot of talk about today. And I'm going to speak about a book from Colossians. And I do want to tell you, I'm in a increasing minority, but still minority of thought that this was written by the Apostle Paul, probably while he was in Ephesus. And I believe Ephesians was also written by him. For those of you that follow a lot of that, the Christian teachings and some of the latest scholarly debates. Sorry about that. Let me pull up the pages are sticking together here a little bit more than I thought they would. So the passage this morning comes from Colossians 2. Colossians 2, and this is what Paul writes. I'm going to read verses 14 and 15. Is that what we have, Marty? 13 and 14?
We have Mark.
You have Mark. Let's change it to Colossians 2, 14 and 15. I got to tell you, this might be on me because I changed it. I wasn't going to tell you guys this because I already embarrassed myself last week with the key story, for those of you that were there. I went to Nothing But Cake. Sometimes I don't eat cookies only. I have cake sometimes, too. And I went to Nothing But Cake Friday. And we went, I went Friday, and on Friday they had this great cake, and I ordered, it was like $22, and it was $24 after tax, and I paid them, and I started thinking about it. I said, that's a little too much tax, I think. And I started doing the math in my head. It was like $24.50 or something is what they charged me. It was for $22. And I said, $2.50, let me see, I know I'm in is Morrisville, so I think that's maybe around seven and a quarter, whatever it is, a little more tax. And I started doing the math in my head, and I got out my phone to help me with the math, and I went back in the store, and I showed them the stuff I got, and I said, you know, I think you guys overcharged me by 55 cents. And they looked at my order, and they rung it up again, and you know, I was worried that someone was trying to make a 55 cents extra off my, you know, and some people say I'm cheap, I'm thrifty, I'm half poor, half cheap. That's what it is. And so I was, and they so went back and forth, and I said, well, let me talk to your store manager. So I talked to the store manager, and long story short, I got back the 55 cents. And I walked out of there with 55 cents, and I was a little smug about it. I said, well, this is why I did my undergrad at Ohio State. This is why, this is what that graduate degree from Duke means. And I walked out of that 55 cents very smugly, leaving the cake behind. So this might be my fault, Marty. I'm sorry about that. I feel like when we talk about the past, when we talk about the cross, I feel like we're leaving behind some of the very important stuff. That a lot of times when we think about the cross, it might be selfish just for a moment, and it's been 51 and a half weeks since my mom died. At the end of this month, it'll be a year, the 27th, it'll be a year. And part of me, when I think about the cross, very selfishly, I think, because of the cross, if my mom died in Christ Jesus, I get to see her again. And all those who die in Christ, I get to see them again. And that gives me great comfort and great joy. And there's nothing wrong if you take a great comfort and great joy knowing that you will see your loved ones again. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But if you look at what Scripture says about what actually happens on the cross, it's so much more than that. I mean, we're going back, we're getting that 55 cents, but we're leaving the main stuff behind. Does that make any sense? So forgive me for changing the Scripture just last minute like this. But let's pull it up here, beginning with Colossians 2, and let's say 14. You got both? Okay, great. So we're going to do 14 and 15. This is what Paul says, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us. Sometimes you get this a written bill of debt, or also these sentences, they'd be written out if they're judicial sentences against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out on the way, nailing it to the cross. So Jesus took the debt. He took the sin. He took all that is wrong and nailed it to the cross. And then beginning with 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let's say a word of prayer. Gracious and wonderful God, may we see the work and the wonder and the glory that happened on that very first Good Friday. When you, our Lord, our Savior, when you were crucified for our sins, when you bore all the weight of all the evil, all the wrong on your very shoulders. And may we live our lives in the shadow of that very cross. For we ask these things in Christ Jesus, our Savior and our Lord's name. Amen and amen. I'm going to ask the Hoskins to come forward. And this might be a little reminiscent of the Christmas sermon. And that was very, that was done very intentionally, because I was thinking that we talk about the cross, what happens on the cross, and can I put you guys a little bit here in front, if that's all right? I was thinking about that sort of being the triumph and the climax of Christ's life. But as I was thinking about my cake the other day that I left behind, I was thinking that I got this wrong. You see that what happens on the cross is a climax, just not Christ's life on the, and his ministry on this earth. It's a climax of all the history of the world. This is the high point. And it begins not with the birth of Christ, but it begins in Genesis 1. Remember the story about God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. Ex nihilo is a theological phrase. Out of nothing, God created something. And it's this beautiful moment. And then he took the dust of the earth, you remember. Just the ground. Just the stuff that is just plain and simple. And he breathed into it his very breath. His ruah is a Hebrew. This idea, the very spirit of God went into this breath. And then you were created. I mean, originally it was Adam, but you were there as well. This is one of your ancestors. This is Father you. Forget about Father Abraham. This is you. And you were created. Knowing what would happen, you were created with this intent to walk with God. And this is God. Now, I know some of you are thinking, but God has a beard. This is God, okay? So, no, it you know, and it doesn't. Sometimes we have this notion that God looks like George Burns, or God looks like an old man with a white beard, whatever. No, God cannot be grasped. Sometimes when we see feminine and male language in the Old Testament for what God is and who God is. So when we assign genders to God, let's try to be over so being so juvenile and simple. God is so much bigger than gender. Christ, very clearly a male. He's circumcised. That's how I know. He was very clearly a male. God in heaven, so much bigger than that. I'm going to ask you guys to do something that you guys probably don't mind doing, I hope. Could you guys hold hands? Okay, great. So, they're holding hands. You and God are holding hands. And this is how it's meant to be in relationship. Not necessarily holding hands, but to be in this great relationship with each other. And it's this beautiful, it's this wonderful moment. This is how creation, this is how you were created to be. It's this beautiful, it's this wonderful moment. It really was. But then something happened. Adam and Eve, they took a bite of the forbidden fruit in the temple. Remember, they were in paradise. They had everything. God was giving them a chance to provide for them and sustain them with everything. God was giving them a chance to provide for their every need. He said, have whatever you want, except for you can't have anything of that tree, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And remember, there was a serpent in the garden. And the serpent spoke some words and tricked them somehow, but they still, Adam and Eve, still had to bear responsibility for doing what they should not have done. And they ate of this forbidden fruit. And because of that forbidden fruit, they hid from God. So if you could step away a little bit. Sorry, thank you. It's sad. Yeah, a little bit more, really. And remember, they hid from God. They were ashamed. They were embarrassed. There was a break, and God said, "Why didn't you trust me? Why didn't you have faith? Why didn't you believe in my words? And why don't you trust in my sustenance? Why don't you trust in my ability to provide for you? Why didn't you do this?" And God banished Adam and Eve and you, all of us, from the Garden of Eden. So you're banished. And over time, we just got further and further away. Further and further away. Now, you should go out the exit door, but I'm going to ask you to stay inside because it is a little chilly, just because I love you so much. I remember the story in Genesis 3, how it plays out. What God said to you and to mankind is that Adam and Eve and all the descendants, meaning you, we had to toil the fields. We had to work for our food. No longer would it just be given to us. No longer would just all our needs be provided for us. We would have to work. Did anyone here grow up in Amish or Mennonite communities? There's one, the biggest one in the world, actually, is just north of where I grew up. And it always struck me as sort of funny that they were stuck in like the 1860s and no more. As I got to talking to them, as I grew up around them a little bit more, I understood that the Amish and the Mennonites, they believe that you are closest to God when you're farming, when you're working the fields, because then you are relying upon God to provide for you. You're providing on God to grow the crops. You're providing on God to bring the rain. They don't have irrigation. They just trust in God. It really was a beautiful thing. I wish we could reclaim that piece of, I don't want my internet to be taken away, or my car, but that part, I love this idea of just trusting in God to provide. It really is a beautiful thing. But God also had a curse, another curse he handed out. Do you guys remember this one? In Genesis 3, he talks to the serpent. And he says to the serpent, he says, "From now on, you will crawl upon your belly and you will eat the dust of the earth." Now, this is very important. I promise you I'm going somewhere with this. And this is intricately related to the cross. What happened there, in some ways, that snake, or that serpent who's crawling on the belly, who becomes a snake in some ways, eating the dust of the earth, how much work does that serpent have to put in to eat dust? Does he have to grow dust? Wouldn't it be great if he had to grow dust? I mean, I would never have to buy a bottle of Pledge in my life. Wouldn't it be great? And think about this. This is a Middle East culture, okay? You cannot go anywhere without sand and dust and dirt getting all over the place, especially at the time this is written. This is people living in tents at best, and then later some stone homes that still weren't much better. I mean, dust was all over. That serpent could feed as much as he wants. While man, we have to rely upon God. That's a story. And if you listen to Jews, how they tell the story, they say that in many ways this is a blessing upon man. It's a blessing upon you and the curse upon the devil. The curse upon the devil was the devil became self-reliant. The devil did not have to rely upon God completely. The devil was completely cast away at this moment from God. No longer could he rely upon God because he didn't have to. But the joy and the blessing of the sentence upon you and I and mankind and Adam and Eve is that we still are relying upon God. We still have this nature, we still have this intrinsic nature to trust in Him to provide for us. So we go through the pages of the Old Testament and we see how there's periods and there's waxes and flows where times we rely upon God and times we rely upon ourselves. And this continues even to this day. How many times do you know people that they're a little self-reliant sometimes until something bad happens? And that bad happens and it happens and it happens. And finally they say, there's nothing left to do but to pray. Has anyone ever come to you and said, just pray for me after something bad happened to them 7 or 8 months before? Almost like a last resort, like there's nothing we can do but keep our fingers crossed. But there's something, it's not the worst thing that happens. I think the worst thing that happens is people that find those answers before they get to that last resort of prayer. I mean, there's times that people on their own effort, they get that job after a job loss. By their own effort, they do things. And at the whole time, they become less reliant upon God. One thing I learned about misery as a child, and you guys all, I'm guessing, learned this about misery as well. What's the saying about misery? Loves company. Misery loves company. Absolutely. So the devil is miserable, and what he's trying to do, there's this battle going on. He's trying to make us more self-reliant and less God-reliant. That's this battle that's going on throughout the pages of the Old Testament. We see this chapter after chapter after chapter, book after book after book, every single one of them, there's this battle going on between trusting in God and trusting in ourselves. But something happened on the cross. And it's actually introduced a little bit before. We see Jesus, a God himself, co-eternal, and he brought man, he brought you, knowing that you could not get in. Hold on for a moment. Let me just reiterate just a little bit. Hold on for just a moment. You could not get any closer to God. You could not get any closer. Hold on just for a moment. You could not get any closer to God because of sinfulness, because of brokenness, because of hurt. You cannot get any closer. But Jesus, instead of you getting close to God, God came close to you on that very first Christmas. So Jesus, come on a little bit closer if you would. With you. Bring you with you. Great. Now I'm going to talk some very simple stuff, but I hope you guys see the glory and how simple this is. Come a little bit closer. A little bit closer now. A little bit closer now. Okay, great. So, yeah. So it's this beautiful thing, and Christ lived his life and he healed and he helped usher in the very kingdom of God in some beautiful, some wonderful ways. But the most beautiful thing that Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary is he reconciled God and man. What happened was Christ Jesus. After the first Palm Sunday, he went down the Mount of Olivet and went up to the Temple Mount to celebrate the Last Supper. On the Temple Mount area, Mount Moriah, the whole mountain range, Mount Zion. And he went back down with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, the bottom of the Mount Olivet, and he prayed. And there while he was praying, he was arrested. Even though he's completely innocent, he was arrested and brought back up to the Temple Mount area. And he was tried before the Sanhedrin. He was tried before Pilate. He was shown before Herod Agrippa. And he was taken right outside the walls, at the time the walls of Jerusalem. He was beaten. And beaten in a horrible way. And if we look at Scripture, the physical assault on Christ is horrifying. Yet, not only is he doing that, but there's also this idea that you see throughout Scripture that we pass up a lot, that all the evil of the world, all the, as Paul puts it in the Scripture today, all the powers and principalities were coming down upon him as well. So you have the religious authorities condemning him, of course. You have the power of the greatest empire in the time, the political power, Rome, also oppressing him. But also you have Satan himself attacking him. And all the powers of mentality attacking him. And he's forced to carry a 70-pound crossbeam. A lot of times we picture a cross like a small T, like that. that vertical piece was probably already in the ground. There were at least three of them already in the ground where they would crucify them. And those that were condemned to be crucified, they would carry the cross beam, just the horizontal piece. It weighed about 70, 75 pounds. And he carried it through the streets. The Via Della Rosa is about a third of a mile long. And they carried, after being beaten, he carried this cross beam. And then he was nailed to that cross. He was nailed to that cross. Sorry, thank you. He was nailed to this cross. And could you back up just a little bit sideways just a moment? Sideways just for a moment. Thank you. We'll get to this. And probably his nails, says his hands. And if we look at it in the Greek, probably about right here. Not necessarily the palms of his hands, although we'll talk about that later if you have questions. But he was nailed. And then he was nailed in his feet as well. Not necessarily this part of his feet. If you could, yeah, no, that. A lot of times you see people like that, like he did, try and make very Jesus very modest. He's probably actually stripped bare. You see, Rome wanted to just not crucify Jesus and the criminals, whoever they would do. They would also want to embarrass them. So sometimes you see Jesus with like these amazing abs and all that. I don't know. But you almost always see him in a loincloth. But when he was actually crucified, probably not that. And he probably, instead of being nailed like with his feet on the cross like that, he probably straddled the cross. So like that, knees bent. And so the cross beam would be right here behind him. Kneels, and what would happen back then, excuse me if I'm getting lost in the weeds here, what would happen is that he would have to shift his weight from his hands and put it on there to relieve the pressure on his feet. Or he would have to put the pressure on his feet to relieve the pressure, the pain from his hands. So he just sort of up. So his knees were bent. It's probably about 6 feet off the ground. So it's not this giant cross in the sky or something. But when he died on the cross, it was probably an up and down affair where he took pressure on his hands, he put pressure on his feet. So that's what happened on the cross of Calvary. But that's physically what happened. But what Paul's saying something else happened here. And this is why I think we miss out. Something else happened. And doing this, then put you right here. And dying on the cross, Jesus, our Christ, our Lord, the Messiah, he was able to reconcile you and God. I mean, because of what Christ did on Calvary, you and God are reconciled. And not just some here and by, just not some sweet by and by, just not in heaven. And that's what a lot of times we reduce this to, but Paul says right now. Right now, because of Christ Jesus, you have victory in your life. Because of Christ Jesus' death on the cross, you have victory over the devil and the temptation to be self-reliant, that you have this power right now to be with God, to serve him in holiness of living. Not just some future time, just not some future place, but right now. That's the glory of the cross, that you have been reconciled with God now. That the powers and the principalities of this world, whether it's corrupt religious powers, the corrupt political powers of this world, and even the powers and principalities that are unseen in this world, Christ Jesus has given you victory over all these things. And sometimes we do a disservice to God to make the cross just about ourselves, living forever in eternity. And yes, that's a glorious and a wonderful thing. But more important than that is this victory, this reconciliation now. I mean, you hear the good news that you can live in victory now. Not some future time. Now is the good news. Are you having trouble in your marriage? You can have victory now. Are you having trouble with cancer, with disease? You can have victory now. Are you battling death? I sat with a 36-year-old yesterday, just an hour after she heard news from a doctor that she needed to get her affairs in order. a teacher here in Clayton, 36 years old. And she did not expect this, of course. No one does when you're 36, do you? And we talked some, and we prayed. She said, whether I live or I die, I have this victory already in Christ Jesus. She saw this good news. A good news that Paul talks about to the Colossians. That God and you are reconciled, and there's nothing in this world nor in the next that can separate you from God. All because of Christ Jesus. So may we live our lives as those who are prepared to die, knowing the good news that death is not the end of it. Also knowing the good news that we don't have to wait until death to be reconciled to God. Thank you guys very much. Let's say a word of prayer. Gracious and wonderful God, we thank you for the glory of Christ Jesus and the good news of Calvary. That Christ Jesus, he died on the cross for our sins that we might spend eternity with you, yes, but also that we might have that victory now. Help us not to be self-reliant. Help us to be completely reliant upon you. Help us to be people of faith, trusting in you and your goodness and your love, trusting in your Son, Christ Jesus. For we ask these things in Christ Jesus, our Savior and our Lord's name. Amen and amen. I need to go to the altar in a moment. I need to ask forgiveness for being smug when it comes to the math in my head. But also I need to go to the altar to confess that there's times I've been self-reliant. That there's times I've tried to make it on my own. And God has, at times in my life, been a backup plan. Not the one I chase after. Christ Jesus, he died though for my sins, that I might be free from them. That those sins of self-reliancy, that the sins of that my smugness and my pride, whatever it might be, that as long as I go to him in repentance, asking forgiveness, he says those sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. And I can go to God now. Not some future time, but now I can go to God. And I can claim that victory. So if anyone would like to join me, you're welcome to, no pressure, and confessing that you're a sinner in need of God's grace. Anyone that wants to pray for that victory now, anyone that wants to thank God for the victory to come, and when we see those loved ones that have left this world, whatever it is, you want to pray for, know that God isn't distant. God is here now, waiting and ready to hear our prayers. So please stand as we continue this time of worship. All are invited to the altar as you feel led.